I heard several comments before services about my choice of titles. It is a result of some thought, well, not just thoughts, but some song titles or song phrases passing through my head when I was thinking on another sermon last weekend. And I can't remember exactly what prompted those thoughts, but the phrase, "Jesus, pilot me," from the song, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me," came to mind. And also another song, not a song in our books, but a contemporary song. And I'm not sure if it's the title or just a phrase, but "Jesus, take the wheel." These phrases came to mind because I was thinking about the importance of a Christian letting Jesus be in control. And maybe it's because we've been doing a lot of driving over the last year or so, but what came to mind is we need to let Jesus drive. Another thought that came to me as I was considering these things and thinking about the lesson and what direction it might go and some of the things we might consider is the old bumper sticker that we used to see from time to time, "God is my co-pilot." And my automatic response to that is, you're in the wrong seat. Because God does not need to be our co-pilot, He needs to be our pilot. And so, as these things came to mind, this came to my thoughts, and I thought, okay, then this is the direction we're going to go for next Sunday's sermon. I've been thinking about this off and on through the week. And the major thought in regards to all of this is we need to let Jesus take full control of our lives. I know back, I don't know, maybe it's been a couple of decades now, we used to hear a lot about what would Jesus do. The young folks walked around, a lot of older folks too, with bracelets that said WWJD, and they were supposed to think about what Jesus would do in every single situation they came up against. And one of the things that constantly came up when they were talking about that is the compassion and the mercy and love of Jesus. They were emphasizing those things about Jesus, and certainly those things are important. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're supposed to emulate Jesus in suffering and our reaction to suffering. If you look just one verse, actually a couple of verses up from that, he's talking about submitting. Kind of like we were doing in our Wednesday night class a couple of weeks ago in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Servants, subject yourselves to your masters with all respect. Not only the good and gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering. For what credit is it if when you sin you are threatened or beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called." Peter there tells us that the example of Jesus is left to teach us how to deal with suffering when we do good. And so that's a reminder to us that this idea of letting Jesus be our example, Jesus have control, is more than just dealing with mercy and compassion and humility. Yes, those are things, but we have to let Him take control in everything. And so as we look this morning at this idea, I want us to consider some things about Jesus that we may not always hear when we hear people talking about the need to emulate Jesus, because we still hear that today. We don't always hear the "what would Jesus do," but we hear this idea, we ought to be like Jesus. I have heard the phrase many times, "Jesus ate with sinners and publicans." But I never hear them complete that and say, "He ate with them for the purpose of teaching them to change." You always hear it as if He was just there accepting them as they are, and that's not what Jesus did, because there's some things that I think we will recognize in the life of Jesus, and we're not going to get real deep into these things because there are things that we know about, but maybe we need to be reminded that letting Jesus take the wheel, letting Jesus drive, also means that we can be guaranteed that we're going to travel the way of righteousness. When we're in control, it's very easy for us to be distracted and drawn off. We might see something that looks interesting to us and we turn off that direction. But if Jesus is in control, if He's the one driving, there won't be any offshoots on our trip. We won't waste any time on side roads. We're going to keep ourselves focused on the way of righteousness. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." In everything that Jesus does, no matter what choice He makes, it's always the righteous choice. Jesus never wavered between wrong and right. Doing what was right was not just one of the available options to Jesus. It was the only choice. It's the only thing He considered. He always walked the righteous path, because He always did the will of the Father who sent Him. I think that's important for us to note. If we find that we are not walking the righteous path, we can be guaranteed that Jesus is no longer in control of how we're living our life. If we find that from time to time we stray off onto this tangent, or we turn off this direction, then we can be certain that Jesus is not doing the driving. We've taken control from Him. We need to be careful that we live our life in such a manner that we are constantly walking the path of righteousness, doing our best to never stray from it. And the best way for us to do that is let Jesus have control, complete control of our life. I looked at the song title before I got up to do the announcement so I'd know what song we were singing, so I'd know how to start off when the song started off. Sometimes I actually remember to do that, David. The title said, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." The shepherd leads the sheep the way He wants them to go. We could turn over into the book of John where Jesus talks about being the shepherd, and we could go down that direction, but we got a lot more folks that drive here than folks that take care of sheep. And so maybe this is a more pertinent example to us. Jesus will always take us in the way of righteousness. When we find ourselves straying from that, we need to come back to Him, because Jesus is always going to travel the route of truth. Nothing that Jesus did indicated that He would be involved in untruths in any way whatsoever. He never stepped away from that path. In John 14 and verse 6, in fact, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." You see, not only did Jesus follow the way of truth, Jesus said, "I am truth. I'm the way of truth." And so when we find ourselves getting involved in things that are not true, first thing we need to realize is there is truth. And Jesus is that truth. But if we find ourselves stepping away from the truth in any manner whatsoever, we need to make a correction. And it should be an obvious thing to us in that situation that Jesus is no longer in control, because Jesus would not stray into lies and half-truths. In John chapter 8 and verse 40, Jesus said, "But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." That is not what Abraham did. Of course, He was rebuking the Jews because they said they were children of Abraham, but they weren't doing what Abraham did. But in doing that, He says, "I've told you the truth." There's a lot of well-meaning people who think it's okay to tell a lie, or at least bend the truth a little bit when they get into a tight spot, or when they think that some greater good can be accomplished through a little lie. We need to be very careful about those things. We need to let Jesus control, and if Jesus is in control, we're going to avoid untruth as much as we possibly can. We're not going to stray into the area of lies, even in our daily life with our friends and our family. We're going to be careful about such things. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus always spoke in the most bald and bold way possible. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the experience of Jesus and the apostles when Lazarus died. They got word that Lazarus was dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus sleeps. And some might look at that and say, well, Lazarus sleeps. That's a lie. Jesus wasn't telling the truth. No. Because when the apostles questioned him, he said, well, if he's asleep, that'll be good for him. Jesus said, no, you got the wrong idea. I'm not talking about he's sleeping for rest. I'm talking about he's sleeping in death. Lazarus is dead. He spoke in kind and gentle words, but he did not lie. He did not say half-truths or untruth. So we don't have to come out and just lay out the bald, bare truth. We can speak it in a way that's kind and compassionate, that's caring, but we don't want to tell lies. Jesus wouldn't lie. He spoke truth. Of course, most importantly, in regards to this idea of truth, we need to understand that the way of truth is the way of God. And so Jesus would have absolutely nothing to do with anything that did not agree with the way of God. We get back to that idea of walking the right way, that which was right, instead of that which was wrong. If we cannot find in the Word of God where God said this is how it should be, or where God left us an example of how we should conduct ourselves in that situation, then we need to draw back away from that. We can't look and say, well, there's a whole lot of silence on this subject. Nobody said anything, therefore we can just assume we can do whatever we want to. First off, I'll almost guarantee you there's some sort of teaching and principle that would control us in almost every situation that we might come up on in this life. There's something that will give us guidance in the Word of God, and that will keep us in truth. Yet we have so many in the world today, even in the religious world today, who say, well, it's not kind to tell somebody that they're wrong. The compassionate thing is to just kind of hem-haw around or tell them a little bit so that they don't feel so bad. I wish I'd have looked it up and found there's a story of a guy who goes on a trip and he leaves his friend in charge of his cat. And something happens to the cat. The guy calls back the first day and, oh, everything's great. And the next day, well, such and such happened. And then this other, and finally the guy gets back and finds out his cat's been dead ever since he left. And I wish I'd have gone and found the story. I can't remember those illustrations very well. But the point was, this guy was trying to break it to him gently. And he ended up not telling him anything at all because he was telling lies. And of course, that reminds me of the girl that said she cut off her dog's tail a little bit at a time so it wouldn't hurt so much. But we need to be careful about how we speak to others. We need to speak the truth. It's not compassionate to lie. And if we have Jesus driving, Jesus would tell the truth. He would do what's right. He would speak the truth. Because Jesus, all along His journey here on earth, and as He guides us, is always, always going to note the wrong way and avoid it. Because He knows the right way. He's going to note the wrong way and stay away from it. He has never been a proponent of toleration in regards to error. To their faces, Jesus would tell the Pharisees what they were doing wrong. He spoke to his apostles in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. They weren't in the crowds at this particular time, but he cautioned them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. In other words, you need to be careful what these people are saying and teaching because they're wrong. Here's a wrong you need to watch out for. You need to be careful of. Because you want to stay on the truth. There's a lot of people that would tell us, well, that's not right. You shouldn't be telling people they're wrong. We shouldn't be warning other people against the errors or the promoters of errors. Don't speak against false teachers. Well, if that's the case, the book of 1 Timothy is just completely useless to us. Because that's what the whole book is about, is Timothy deal with these false teachers. And here's how you do it. You tell people that they're wrong. But, I mean, we've got example after example of Jesus doing that. But many would say, well, that's unloving. That's unchristian behavior. But that's because they don't know what kind of behavior Christ engaged in. Anybody that tells me telling a false teacher that he's teaching false doctrine is unchristian behavior has just told me they haven't spent time in the Word of God. They need to go back and read the Gospel. Because Jesus, time and time again, in front of others, in fact, in the audience of all the people, we're told, he spoke to his disciples. And in Luke chapter 20, verse 46, he says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Right there in front of everybody. He said, watch out for these people because this is what they're doing. See, he didn't just name the individuals or the group. He also told what they were doing that was wrong. Jesus would warn of the wrong direction and would avoid going that direction at all costs. Jesus spoke again of the scribes and Pharisees, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus knows which way to go, and he warns against the wrong way. And we need to do so as well. If Jesus is in control, we will stand up against false teaching and false doctrine. We will take the advice that Paul gave to Timothy, and we will deal with it. We will warn others about it, and we will, in some cases, like Paul did, commend them to the devil because they've turned away from God, hoping that that will be sufficient to turn them back. And in a similar vein, Jesus would avoid the pitfall. And I almost made that say pothole. I almost did. But Jesus would avoid those things. First, because he knows what's right. He knows what's good. And so when he sees something that's not right or not good, he's going to know not to get engaged in that. He would avoid the pitfalls. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, Peter said. He did no wrong. One of the places where we see that exemplified is when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He's been fasting, and now he's concluded his fast. He's still in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him and tempts him. And some folks think this is the only place where Jesus was tempted. It's not. But it's a very vivid example of the kind of temptation that Satan will lay upon someone. And we see how Jesus deals with it, because when Satan tempted him, Jesus responded by quoting scripture that was appropriate to what Satan said. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. In other words, you're hungry. If you're God's Son, prove that you're God's Son by getting yourself some food. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' response was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus said, I'm not controlled by physical food. I'm controlled by what the Father has instructed. In fact, we might could even go further and say that at least in some ways what he's saying is physical food will do me absolutely no good if I disobey the Father. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. If I'm not following God first, it doesn't matter whether I eat or not. And you're asking me to step away from God's instruction. I can't do that. The devil took him to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus' response, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, I accept the Father's word as He said it. I don't have to test it to know whether it's true. I have faith, and I don't need to verify. You know, for a long time, I thought when Jesus said that, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, I always thought, well, Jesus is saying, you shouldn't tempt me, Satan. But when you look at that a little deeper, Jesus is telling Satan, I'm not going to test God's word. If something happens and he does that, that's great. But I'm not going to put his word to the test, especially by obeying you. He answered with an appropriate scripture. Why? Because he knew the word of God. You know, if Jesus is in control, we're going to know the path that we're to follow. We're going to know God's word. And therefore, we're going to be able to avoid the pitfalls that come upon us in our journey. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In other words, I belong to the Father, and I will not pervert that relationship by giving in to you. I'm not letting anything get between me and the Father. He's the one I serve. And so I will constantly follow the path He has laid out. I'm not going to be distracted by you. I see what you're doing. And I'm not going to let it get in my way. When Jesus is in control of our life, we will not detour into sin. And I said, wait a minute, you're human. You're going to sin. That's right, because I don't let Jesus keep control of my life. That's exactly what John teaches in 1 John. You've been given the word, therefore you can avoid sin. If the seed dwells in you, you can avoid sin. I can guarantee you that if you find yourself in sin, just like me or anybody else, it's because you stopped letting God control your life. Maybe for just a half a second. Maybe for decades. Sin in our life means God, at some point, was no longer controlling. We took the wheel instead of continuing to let Jesus drive. When Jesus is in control, we will not detour into sin. We will remain true to the Word of God. Jesus would avoid pitfalls. He would stay away from those things that might cause us to fall into sin. There was a time when the disciples, in the way they talked, kind of wanted to compromise with those in error. Jesus had spoken against the scribes and Pharisees, and the disciples said, or he'd spoken against others, and the disciples said, you know, those folks didn't like what you said. Note Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 15. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. In other words, don't give in to them. Don't back off because of who they are. You stay with God. if they're offended, it's probably because they needed to be offended. If they're offended by the Word of God, it's because they're not following the Word of God. And there's another pretty much certainty for you. If you speak the Word of God to someone and they are offended by what the Word says, then it's because they're not interested in following God, at least in that part of their life. Destructive heresies lead people into sin and eternal destruction. And so we need to stay away from them, and we need to warn others against them. And when Jesus is in control, we will. Jesus was not interested in compromise. There's a lot of people that think he is. That's one of the reasons you'll hear that phrase, well, he went and ate with the sinners and publicans. He didn't compromise. He taught them the same things he taught the Pharisees. He went to them and taught them that they needed to change. And you know what happened? They did change. But when we start to think of Jesus as someone who was interested in compromise, it makes it that much easier for us to compromise. And when we compromise, we get off of the straight and narrow way that God has laid out for us. Scripture is clear in showing us that Jesus never swayed from the path that the Father had laid down for him to follow. And he encourages us to do the same. Letting Jesus drive will take us away from sin. We need to let Jesus have complete control. It's not enough for Jesus to be in the car with us, giving us some advice every now and then. It's not enough for him to be available for us to call whenever something goes wrong so that we can get out of that trouble. It's not even good enough for him to be our co-pilot. He has to be the pilot. He has to have control. And since not many of us, if any of us, are airplane pilots or shipboat pilots, I say, let Jesus drive. Let him drive. The Hebrew writer tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If we would just let Jesus take control, we would avoid much heartache and distraction as we walk through this world. We need to look to him. He needs to be our shepherd that leads us and corrects us. He needs to be the one in control in our life. And we need to recognize that the control of Jesus involves much more than just compassion and mercy and grace. It involves correction and warning. Sometimes very plain language. Too often, we focus upon the compassion like we see in Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and those that are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. We focus on that, I would gather you together, rather than you kept killing the prophets. You would not let me. Maybe we need to pay a little more attention to verse 23 of that chapter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. By the way, that whole chapter Nearly every word in Matthew chapter 23 is a rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees, just like that one there. When Jesus is in control, He will rebuke error. He will pull us away from the wrong things because He will keep us on the way of righteousness and truth. We need to let Jesus drive. If we let Him have control, we will remain on righteous and true path. And we can have hope of entering into heaven when this life is over. We will avoid testing God, because we will continue to follow His word, because we know that God will do what He says. Well, we often talk about the Old Testament as a teacher. And of course, Paul mentions that it was a teacher. And one of the things that it teaches us is how God deals with both those who obey Him and those who do not. And if we have learned anything from studying the nation of Israel, we have learned that when Israel obeyed God, He blessed them. And when they disobeyed God, He was against them. And the same is true for us. We let Jesus take control. Let Him guide us. Let Him direct us. Let Him take us where we need to go. We can be with God in eternity. If you've been in control of your life, I urge you to repent. Change. Swap seats, however you want to look at it. And let Jesus have control. Confess your wrongs to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive. He's promised that His children have that avenue of forgiveness. In fact, John tells us when we do that, He will wipe our sins away as if they had never been. Because we belong to God. And as we talked in other lessons, God wants to save us. But if He's going to save us, He's got to be the one in charge. We've got to let Him have control. That means we have to take action. If we can assist you in getting things right with the Lord, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?